Okay. Well, God bless you all, and wonderful to share with you tonight and be a part of the fellowship. I was been thinking lately about Darlene and I had moved to Arizona about 20 years ago. We arrived December the 15th, and shortly before we came to Arizona, there had been a presidential election that was decided by hanging chads. And there was a lot of political unrest at that particular time. And that ushered in the year 2001. And of course, 2001 was quite the year. Everybody remembers the terrorist attacks, 9/11, 2001. And it was a few months after that that I was invited to San Diego, and I taught a New Year's weekend. And the title of the teaching was The Stability of Our Times, and that God truly is the stability of our times. And now we've just finished another year that was undoubtedly even more uncertain than the year 2001, 2020, with the COVID and the political unrest in our country and the riots. And but guess what? God continues to be the stability of our times. And I've been looking again at the topic of the hope. It says in the book of Hebrews that hope is the anchor of the soul. And this February, in February the 20th, and then again on March the 20th, I'm going to teach two parts of the series I've reworked on hope, an anchor of the soul, living in light of the hope. And what I wanted to share to you with you tonight is a little bit from what I will be teaching in February. And I'd like you to go to the book of Romans, and we're going to look at the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Actually, chapter 4 sets the context for the fifth chapter. The fourth chapter deals with Abraham and tells us against hope he believed in hope, when there was nothing in the senses realm to give Abraham any expectation that the promise of God would be fulfilled. He believed in hope. He judged the promise of God as a greater reality than what he saw in the senses realm. And he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. So that really is important as we begin reading the fifth chapter of Romans to keep in mind. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice. And the word rejoice is actually a word for boast. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in that. Well, that is our great hope, that we are going to be caught up in glory. So we boast in that. And not only do we boast in hope, and boy, that's a great thing to boast in, is to boast in hope, to know, wow, Jesus Christ is going to come back and we're going to be with him. And as Barney had pointed out, you know, a wonderful believer fell asleep, but his next waking thought will be the return of Christ. And not only so, but we boast in tribulation also. Tribulation is pressure. We might use the word problems. Now, we honestly, we go, yeah, I understand this boasting and hope thing, but I don't get this boasting in tribulation. Because honestly, what we would prefer is a problem-free life. You know, we love those days when everything seems to go right. And those days where it just seems to be one problem after another problem after another problem. Honestly, as people, we would prefer not to have too many of those days. And yet God sees it from a different perspective and tells us that we are to boast in tribulation. And so you have to ask the question, well, why would we boast in tribulation? Why would we boast in problems? Aren't problems really the indicator that you're not walking with God? I mean, if your life is filled with problems, with pressures of life, isn't that the indication you might be missing something? Well, if you're missing something, then the truth is that we read record after record of people in the Bible who face tremendous problems. And yet in the midst of those problems, they receive their deliverance. I always loved how Joyce Myers had expressed it, you know, because we love to hear testimonies. We love to hear what God has done in people's lives. And she said that, you know, with every testimony, it starts with a moanie. In other words, you don't normally hear a testimony, oh, everything was great in my life. A testimony will normally start with a problem. Oftentimes a big problem. But we glory in the tribulations, and here's the reason, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The word patience is the word endurance. You know, when everything is going great, you know, you have money in the bank, there's no financial pressures, everybody in the house is feeling great. No aches, no pains, the kids are well behaved, you're getting along great with the neighbors. It really takes a lot to stand through that, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. It doesn't require endurance. What requires endurance is when you're facing pressures in your life. Then you have to stand, then you have to endure. And so tribulation works patience or endurance, and patience works experience. And you know, quite a number of the translations here, they translate experience as character, but I don't really believe that that's what this is talking about. The word experience is actually a Greek word meaning a testing or a proving, okay? It actually is the noun form of the same Greek word that is used as a verb in Romans 12:2. So hold your finger here in Romans chapter 5, and let's go over to Romans 12. And Romans 12 says, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. So the word prove, that's the verb form of this word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We renew our minds so we can prove God's will. And his word is his will. We prove that his word works. Okay, so now back in Romans 5. Okay, so when you, patience works experience. It's really a testing, a proving. Now, again, we go back to chapter 4. What was being proved in chapter 4? It was God's promise to Abraham. God had taken Abraham out when he was about 85, I believe, and showed him the stars of the sky. And they were this vast number of stars. And God said, so shall your seed be, as numerous as the stars of the sky. So now it's 13, 14 years later. Abraham's 99, Sarah's 90. And they don't have the promised seed. And yet God has given him, Abraham, this promise, so shall your seed be. And Abraham gets in agreement with that promise. Even though the census circumstances are overwhelmingly against him, he considered his own body now dead. He considered the deadness of Sarah's womb. From a census point of view, there was no hope. But he believed in hope. And it says he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. And so the proving or the testing was to prove, is God faithful to his word? Will God do what he said that he would do? And so it says, patience works this experience, which is a testing or proving of God's word, and experience works hope. The more we see God at work in our lives, the more we see God's faithfulness, the greater our confidence that when God said he's going to send his son back, that we will be forever with the Lord, the more convinced we are, because we know our God is a faithful God. And there are verses where it talks about, in reference to the hope, it says, faithful is he that promised, he will do it. Okay? Now, the next verse is a remarkable verse. And it says in verse 5 of Romans 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. And the particular Greek word, and it's translated this way by a number of the translators, hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint, okay? And the word disappoint is an interesting word because the original meaning of the word, the archaic meaning, was to remove from an office. Okay, you had an appointment to an office, and to disappoint would be to remove. Okay, so you were removed from the office to which you were appointed. And then, the secondary meaning, which has become the primary meaning today, is when you have been removed, you fail to be in that office, then it produces an emotional response of disappointment. And that's where we get the word. It's not to be appointed. And when it comes to the hope of the return, we have been appointed. We have been appointed. We will be with Christ when he comes back. And we will not lose that appointment. You see, we may miss appointments in life. That's one appointment we're not going to miss. We will not. Hope does not make ashamed or disappointed. And then it explains why we can have this assurance that hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now, we can look at this love of God and we could there's two ways of looking at it. One would be our love for God. Okay, that is one way we could understand it, our love for God, or it could be God's love for us. Now, I think it will be clear as we read the context which one it refers to. So let's see what this love of God that it's talking about, that hope doesn't leave us disappointed because this love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Okay? For when we were yet without strength, and that means we were totally helpless to help ourselves, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, or God proves. It's interesting, in the Greek, it's in the present tense. It remains the greatest manifestation, the greatest evidence of the love of God. God proves his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Our hope, you see, the reason it doesn't make ashamed is because it's based upon the love of God in sending his son Jesus to die for us. Let's say our hope was based on our goodness. Well, it certainly could leave us ashamed, couldn't it? It could leave us disappointed. We might not measure up. What if it was based upon the good works that we did? We might think we were doing pretty well, and then we begin to wonder, have I done enough? Am I going to fall short? If it was based on something to do with us, we could be very disappointed. We could wonder, am I really going to be there? Will I forever be with the Lord? But our hope is not based upon what we have done. It's not based on any goodness on our parts. It's based upon the love of God, which is now shed abroad in our hearts. We can experience this love of God because it's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Isn't it wonderful that the basis of our hope is God's love, in sending his son Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins? In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's believing in him, believing that God gave him on our behalf, and that just that knowing that we will never perish, but we have everlasting life. That it doesn't have to do with us, it has to do with him. And all we did was to believe on him. All we did was to accept the truth that God had given this one as the perfect sacrifice. In, I believe it's 1 John chapter 4. In verse 9, 1 John 4, 9, it says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. This is the great demonstration, the great proof and evidence of this wonderful love of God. And that's why our hope doesn't make leave us disappointed, because our hope is based upon this love which is now shed abroad. It's by the Holy Spirit. We have that love on the inside, the love with which God loves Jesus Christ, as it says in John 17. And then I'd like to read one of my favorite sections of Scripture, and it's Ephesians chapter 2. And I think we'll close with this section of Scripture. This is the appetizer. If you want to know more, you're certainly welcome. We'll be sending out a mailing on this the online seminar we're going to be doing on the hope. We expect to get that out at least in the email next week, and then the mailing shortly after that. But here's a section that just 3 years has blessed me so much. I've taught many times, and no matter how many times I teach it, it's still so wonderful and so fresh to me. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's where we were at. What can a dead man do for himself? Nothing. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also some of us had our manner of life." No, most of us. No, all of us had our manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature, by birth of the line of Adam, the children of wrath, destined to wrath and deserving of wrath, even as others. So here we see the picture in the first three verses of Ephesians 2, total helplessness, total hopelessness. We could not change ourselves. We could not change our destiny, but God. And that's where the emphasis is, but God. He's the only one who could help us and the only one who would help us, but God, who is rich in mercy. And isn't it wonderful that God happens to be rich in the very thing we needed? What if God had been rich in justice? We would have all been in trouble. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. He loved us when we were dead in sins. He hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, in all the coming ages, he might show, he might demonstrate or exhibit the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, is how it reads. Boy, hope doesn't make ashamed because of the greatness of the love of God which shed abroad, that love which is demonstrated in the giving of his son. And because of that great love, we were made alive with Christ. We were raised with Christ. We were seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And in the coming ages, God is going to demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For all eternity, we are going to be on display. And it isn't what's going to be displayed isn't all the great things we did for God. What's going to be displayed is God's kindness, His love, His mercy, His grace. That's why hope doesn't make ashamed, because that love of God is now shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. Amen?
Yeah, amen, Ken. Would you like to have a word of prayer, please?
Just a second here. Let me... would you say that again, Bernie?
Yeah, could you have a word of prayer, please?
I can. Yes, Father, we are just amazed when we deserve nothing but your wrath, Father, and instead we received your love, your mercy, your grace, your kindness. And Father, we have a firm and a sure hope. And knowing, Father, this hope isn't based upon anything that we've done, any goodness on our part, but that our love is rooted in, that our hope is rooted in your great love toward us in sending your Son, Jesus, to become the perfect sacrifice, to pay the price for our sins so that we would not perish but have everlasting life. Our hearts just thrill at the greatness of this good news that you've given to us, Father. And knowing that when Christ comes back, we're going to be meet him in the air, and we're going to be forever with the Lord. And that truly is the anchor of our soul. In the midst of these uncertain times and all the stuff going on around, all the confusion, the strife, the turmoil, the fear, but Father, we have an anchor. And we just thank you, we praise you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.